Open your Bibles to Jude. So let's take a look at it. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Wow. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would bless the public reading and exposition of your word. I pray you'd be glorified in it, and I pray you would edify the saints through it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This 25-verse letter is a weighty book. mean, this is weighty stuff. Okay, this is truly timely and it is powerful. And I mentioned on Sunday that this would probably be the most important sermon slash teaching series that I'll preach until the day that I die. And at least I feel that way for the true church. I really do. Now, I always feel that way, I know. And I am famous for hyperbole, but I'm telling you, man, this is very serious. This is very, very serious. In our age, this text, this book is extremely timely and it is necessary. And so tonight, as a matter of introduction, what I want to do is explain why that is. Why I said this is the most important sermon series that I'm probably going to preach, okay? At least for you guys who are professing believers in Christ. Now let me just, as a disclaimer, and I'll ask your apology ahead of time, I stink at introductions. I'm not good at introductions. Okay, so I'm going to do an introduction tonight. We'll get into a couple of verses just briefly and cursorily in the book of Jude, but I'm not good at introductions because I have to battle the tendency to say every single thing that I'm thinking or to just start, you know, preaching the book, but I'm going to try to pace myself and I'm going to try to be deliberate as we go through the book of Jude. So let me just give you an introduction tonight as to the reasons that this sermon series and this tiny little book are so important, okay? That's what I want to do. I want to just give you the reasons why it's so important. So first, let me address this question that's on your handout. Here's the first question. Why do we need this series? Why do we need this book? Now, the truth, beloved, is this. I could probably give to you 1,000 reasons why we need this series, but for the sake of brevity, let me just give you 4, okay? Let me just give you 4 reasons, okay? First of all, in the church today, there is a desperate need for certainty as to what the gospel is and what is real spiritual truth. There is a desperate need to understand what the true gospel is, the body of faith that we call the faith, and what is real church spiritual truth. Paul calls on Timothy, his son in the faith, and really to all believers in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verses 20 and 21. He says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the word of God. He says, guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Hold on firmly and guard and protect, and the idea is with your very life, the truth of the Word of God. And don't give yourself, don't waste your time on irreverent babble and imaginary things that men like to invent. Imagined knowledge, because a lot of people have gone after those things and they have swerved away from the truth. And if you're going to guard the deposit of the gospel truth, which is the idea here, you got to know it, you've got to love it, and you've got to treasure it. That's number one. Second thing is this. There is a desperate need among the people of God for a real conviction about the importance of the truth. That truth matters. That truth is not simply a matter of preference or human wisdom. That it's not just relative or a matter of pragmatism, whether it works or not. Truth is a matter of revelation from God. And God's truth is the defining reality of all of existence. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, a church that was powerful in the gospel, a church that made a massive difference for the kingdom of God, he praised God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 for this reason. He said, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now that word conviction is the Greek word pleriphoria. Pleriphoria, okay? And that means it came to you in absolute surety, with absolute certainty. It came in such a way as which there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that what we told to you is the truth of all of existence. It is the objective truth of reality. The Thessalonian church had a full conviction about the truth of God as it being objective truth that cannot be broken. And Paul commended them for their belief in that real objective truth and for their powerful ministry of the Word of God as a result. That's number two. Number three, there is a desperate need in the church today for discernment as to what is true and what is false. What is godly and what is godless. what is good and what is evil. Now that follows from the first two, right? The first two pretty logically. If you're not certain of real spiritual truth, if you're not certain and convinced that truth matters, then there's no way that you can be discerning about truth and error. You just can't do it. And if you can't discern the truth with the Bible in your hand, you're going to die of a thousand heresies. The Apostle Paul counseled believers in his first epistle, saying these words, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe everybody who says that they're of God. Don't do it. Don't believe them. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. And hold fast to what is good. In other words, don't devalue or treat preaching as if it is no importance. It is of great importance. It sways men's minds. Don't act as if you can do without it. You can't. But test everything you hear. Test it. Test everything you hear against the revealed word of God. And then fourth, there is a very desperate need among real Christians for courage. To stand firmly on the truth, regardless of the objections and the opponents that it will bring. One of my favorite postscripts in all the scriptures found over in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul has gotten done in 1 Corinthians 16 addressing a great deal of things that are going on in Corinth, and not all of them good. And as he's winding down his letter, he says this in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. He says, be watchful. That is, be awake. Wake up. Be alert to what's going on around you. Be vigilant. Stand firm in the faith. That is, stand fast. Persevere. Persist in the faith. In the body of Christian truth, in the scripture, and in the commands of God, and act like men. And the implication here is like real men, not like the effeminized men of our modern college campuses and the social movements, but act with real maturity and be strong. Have endurance, have resolve, have courage. It speaks of mental toughness is the idea. It's what is needed. It's what's necessary. And it's especially true in light of the current condition of Christianity. If I had to use one word to describe the current condition of Christianity in America, there's a lot of words that I could use, but the kindest word that I could use is confusion. There's a great deal of confusion in our country and our churches about what Christianity really is, about what is truly Christian, about, you know, look, I'll just say it like this. Anything spiritual, anything religious, anything that remotely mentions Jesus passes for truth. Anyone who even uses the name of Jesus is considered to be true and faithful, whether their life says that they are or not. Songs that have little to no true Christian content pass as worship music. All sermons, to a lot of people, are just the same. You know, there's no understanding of what is a good, faithful, God-honoring, Christ-exalting sermon and what's just simply a motivational speech with some scripture thrown in. The gospel, the person of Christ, the person in the mission of the person of God, the person in mission of Christ, the person in the work of the Holy Spirit. The authority of the Bible is muddled, it is confused, it is unclear and obscured and generally not understood. What composes true salvation? What really comprises true faith and real godliness, repentance, sacrifice? The cost of discipleship is confused and it's vague. Tolerance and false unity and niceness are elevated to the highest virtues, and it has become unkind, unchristian even, to point out error or to test what men and women say or how they live or to confront unfaithfulness to Scripture and even to confront flat-out heresy. It's considered the greatest sin now in Christendom to offend somebody or to refuse to affirm their errors and rather to insist on the authority of Scripture and biblical truth. It's more important for Christians to be nice and to hold hands with everybody and to be affirming of all spiritual beliefs than it is to be faithful and true to God and His truth and the glory of Christ. And the result is that biblical truth has been replaced with pragmatism. It's been replaced with man-centered theology and self-help secular psychology, entertainment, showmanship, staged spiritual performances, emotion, hype-driven, services, emotional and spiritual manipulation, and utter unfaithfulness in the pulpit. Now, it's not your job to do this, but it is my job as the under-shepherd of Christ to the church, to you, as your shepherd, to actually listen to what gets preached. And I have. And the vast, vast majority of preaching sounds nothing like the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It sounds nothing like the apostles' doctrine. Nothing at all. Nothing. And I'm not just talking about, in the crazy. I'm talking about your mainstream churches. The authority of Scripture, the authority of the written revelation of the Word of God has been replaced by men who preach from the new revelations that they have heard from God, who get a word from God. They are the only ones in the congregation that get it, but they get this word from God that sounds nothing at all like what God has already said in His Bible. Some new word for some new breakthrough or to make your life better or some rah-rah speech to fire you up emotionally, but which leaves the soul dead. And here's the big problem with all of this. When everything is Christian, nothing is Christian. You understand? When everything is Christian, nothing's Christian. Within the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a lack, a severe lack of serious theology and a lack of serious exegetical verse-by-verse study and exposition of the Word of God. Worthless men, worthless preachers have replaced the verse-by-verse study of the Word of God with topical, self-generated, here's the message that I want to give, so let me find a verse that I can read that I can somehow twist into supporting what I want to say, human drivel and garbage that make people willing to come to church and make them feel good about themselves, but leave them on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you know why? Because you can market that. And that's how you fill up churches, and that's how you make money. That's how it works. And because there's a lack of serious theology, there's a lack of true conversion. And there's a lack of true worship. And there's a lack of real passion for God. And there's a lack of discernment as to what is true and what is garbage. There's a lack of serious discipleship that leads to Christ-likeness. People wonder why that is. Bill Hybels was bemoaning that. And I'll just mention him right now, but we'll get to he was bemoaning that at Willow Creek, how nobody was a disciple. Well, here's why, Bill, because you don't preach the Word of God. He did this big study of everybody. And he couldn't understand why nobody was following the commands of Scripture. And he deduced that the problem is that he hadn't taught the church to be self-feeders, to feed themselves. Buddy, it's your role as the shepherd to feed the sheep. Not to say, go feed yourselves. Here's how you do it. We simply don't take the truth seriously anymore. There's a lack of concern for the rise of apostasy from the faith. But listen, man, this matters. This is a serious matter because God and His truth matter. Okay? God and His truth matter. Look, God identifies Himself as the God of truth. For instance, in Isaiah 65 and verse 16, He's the God who cannot lie, Scripture says. Numbers 23:19, Titus 1:2, Hebrews 6:18. His word is truth. Psalm 119 and 160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. God's the God of truth. Jesus Christ, His Son, is full of grace and truth, John 1:14. He is the way and the truth and the life, John 14:6. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who seals the salvation of those who believe the Word of truth. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also, speaking to the church, when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Scripture says eternal life is knowing God in truth. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The church, in every aspect, is founded upon the truth. Our entire relationship that we have with God, in all of His fullness, is based in truth. Do you realize? God has true relationships with us in truth. In truth. Our entire relationship that we have, we hear the truth, His truth. We understand His truth. We are convicted by His truth. We repent and believe His truth. We are made alive by His truth. We learn His truth. We live His truth. We proclaim His truth. The church collectively is called the pillar and the buttress of truth. It's our role as the church to lift high, to put on display, to magnify, to show forth the truth of God in Christ, the truth of His word, the truth of His glory. The church has the divine given responsibility to believe and teach and propagate and uphold and obey what God has revealed, the Bible and the whole truth of Christianity, and to expose what is lies. God has given to us in His word the perfect, infallible truth. Truth matters. And all those who are lost, Scripture says, are lost, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. By contrast, the church is to love the truth, worship in truth, judge by the truth, speak the truth in love, walk in the truth, and I'm sure I've left something out about what we're to do in the truth. But God's truth is the most important thing in the universe. It is the most important thing in the universe. Without Bible truth, nobody ever becomes a Christian, and no Christian ever becomes like Christ. For that reason, listen, truth has been under attack since the beginning. All we got to do is go back to the beginning, right? Go back to Genesis. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What are the first words out of the mouth of the serpent? What are they? Did God actually say? All along, Satan has done all that he can to obliterate the truth, to destroy it, to hide it, to confuse it, to undermine it, to twist it, to cover it up. The truth has always been under attack from the outside, from Satan, from this world that is under his sway, from every false religious system, right? It's always been that way. Paul recognized that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, starting in verse 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we walk in a body of flesh, "we're not waging war according to the flesh." We're not in a fight that we engage in with our fists. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." What do? Well, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We destroy lies. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. These verses have in view, obviously, every ideology, every theology, every philosophy and viewpoint that's opposed to God, right? The war for truth includes dealing with the external challenges for certain, and Satan's behind it all. But here's the deal, and here's where Jude is talking, here's where we're going. Satan's most productive, or I guess destructive from our perspective, his most destructive work is done inside the church. Let me say it again. His most destructive work is done inside the church. The greatest threat to the church is not atheism or humanism or whatever, or communism or anything else. The greatest threat to the church comes from the inside. The greatest threat to the Christian church occurs when people who are accepted as pastors and teachers actually, in practice, deny the very gospel and biblical truth that they claim to proclaim. When they deny the very Christ that they claim to follow. The deadliest assault on the truth comes from people who claim to know and believe it. From apostates. Let me just define that for you right now. An apostate is a defector. That's what he is. He's a traitor who once named the name of Christ, you know, or names the name of Christ even, but who is actually an enemy of Christ. Somebody who may affirm their trust and their belief in God, but who are enemies of God and of His truth, who claim to be faithful worshipers of Christ, but who do not truly know Christ as Lord. They're the greatest threat. Traitors, defectors, and spies are always the greatest threat. They're the greatest threat to any army, for instance. People who are believed to be trustworthy are always the greatest danger. Aren't they? Isn't that true? And we see this warning. Listen, we see it all throughout the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament too, but I'm just going to confine it to the New Testament. We see it all over the New Testament. It's not that we haven't been warned. It's not that the American church has not been warned. And we have been inundated and infiltrated by apostates. It's not that we have not been warned. It's that we just haven't taken the warnings very seriously. All the way back in Matthew, the very first gospel, right? We hear the Lord Jesus Christ warn us. In fact, you might want to, if you don't have your Bible open right now and you're flipping to follow, you need to flip and follow with me right now. I want you to put your eyes on these words. I want you to see them. So go to Matthew 7. Where here we are in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' very first sermon in the first gospel. Chapter 7, he says these words. Starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware of false prophets who act like they are Christians, but are truly wolves. You will recognize them how? How? By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not preach and say we were preaching for you? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Spiritual, you know, things that just nobody could deny. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Later on in Matthew 24, in the Mount Olivet Discourse, in which Jesus describes the future days, he says in Matthew 24 and verse 11 these words. Matthew 24 and verse 11, these words. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. He's talking about our day. How serious is it? Jesus tells us down in verses 24 and 25 of that same chapter, these words. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You see that? See, I have told you beforehand. I'm letting you know. I'm warning you now, Jesus says. So the Lord Jesus warns us. Then you move on. Move into, for instance, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Here's Paul. He's about to take his leave from the Ephesian elders. And he gives them a warning. The Ephesian church was a good church. The Ephesian church is a faithful church. He gives them a warning, starting in verse 29. He says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. False teachers will come in from outside. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Look, the enemy's not going to be out there. It's not going to be, like I said, the atheists and the humanists and the communists and the socialists. They're going to be in the camp. Be alert. Be on guard for yourselves and for the church and protect the flock that Christ purchased with his blood. Then in the epistles. Just flip forward to 1 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy, again, his son in the faith, faithful pastor at Ephesus. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter day times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. How? How will these people be drawn away from the faith? Here's how. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That's how. Through liars and manipulators. People in the church will be led away from the faith, led away from life-giving truth by insincere liars who are demonic in their doctrine and evil in their intentions and have no conscience at all. And later on in that same epistle, he says, if anyone teaches, this is chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Turn there, I'll wait. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, that is, the teaching that produces godliness, real godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. You see that? Depraved in mind and what? Deprived of the truth. That's not very flattering. And they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. They use spiritual sounding words to their own financial gain, or to the gain of power, or to the gain of fame, or whatever. And in 2 Timothy, it's the same thing. But now the concern is apostates, not just in leadership, but in the whole church. Check this out. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's not just the leaders now. It's everybody that the leaders have infected. Look at this. Understand this. This is verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, pretending to be godly, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Disqualified. But it's not just Paul. Peter warns us of these things. I know this is long. Stay with me. Peter warns us of these things in 2 Peter, and especially in the second chapter. I can't read it all. I just want to read you a section. It'll sound a little familiar. But false prophets also arose among the people, he's speaking of the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The people that hold to the truth will be mocked. They'll be made fun of. They will be blasphemed. Because, as a whole, people will go after these men. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They're not going to get away with it. Then John, in his letters. I read this to you before, but I'll read it again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then 2 John, a book that seldom do we ever read, but this has this gem of a text. Start in verse 7. Listen to these words. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. I've got this new word from God. I've got this new word from God. Does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, now listen to this, man. This is how serious this is. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Or here's an idea. Don't listen to him on the radio. Don't watch him on TV. And don't listen to his podcast. And if you jump forward to the book of Revelation and to the letters that John writes for Christ as his sort of, you know, secretary to the churches in Asia Minor at the end of the first century, what you find out is that four of the seven churches in Asia Minor that was once the hotbed of faithfulness to God have now been affected by false teachers. And in fact, of Laodicea, which is pretty much representative of the modern church in America, Jesus says these words. Listen to this. And the angel of the church in Laodicea, right, the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either hot or cold, cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Now, where would a church ever get the idea, such a perception of themselves as needing nothing, as prosperous, as wonderful, as not in need at all of God's grace, such a high esteem of themselves? I'll tell you where. They're preachers. That's where. They're preachers. All the way to the end of the church age, until Jesus comes back for his bride, faithful Christians and faithful churches are going to have to battle for the truth. For the sake of our own souls, for the sake of friends and loved ones who are deceived by wolves in sheep's clothing, by snakes prowling around in the garden, and by liars who claim to speak for God. And we got to take this more seriously than we do. Clearly, apostasy, false teachers, fake Christianity, according to the Word of God, is a serious thing. You can't just accept anybody and everybody who claims to be a Christian pastor or teacher or leader who claims to speak for God. You've got to examine them by the Word of God. You've got to examine their teaching by the Word of God. And you've got to examine the fruit of their life in light of the Word of God. We are not called, no matter what anybody else says, to be tolerant and accepting of everything that claims to be Christian. We're not. For everything that claims to be truth. We have a calling, responsibility from God to hold fast to the truth, to insist on spiritual truth, and we've got to do it until the end of time. So here is Jude in this book telling us how serious the situation really is. And where his letter fits into the cascade of warnings against false teachers and apostates in the church is right here. It's in this place. Jesus tells us they're coming. Paul says, get ready, they're coming. Peter says, look out, they're coming. And together with John, Jude says, they are here. They're here. Right now. And they're not wearing signs that say, false teacher. And they don't stand up in a public assembly and say, I'm going to deny Jesus before you tonight as I pretend to preach to you a message from God. They don't advertise that they are not followers of Christ. They pretend to be. They're here. Superficial believers, apostates, the great pretenders of the Church of Jesus Christ, ministers and movements, entire denominations that are apostate, wearing the name of Christ, paying him lip service, and absolutely devoid of faithfulness to him, devoid of his presence, and devoid of his truth. They are here. And I'm not an alarmist. I am a biblical realist. I'm not an alarmist. I'm a biblical realist, and so is Jude. And that's why Jude writes what he does. We've got to contend for the faith because we're in a war, whether we realize it or not. And we'll develop this a lot more. We will develop this much, much more as we move on in this text. But I just want you to turn your attention to the beginning of the book of Jude for just a moment. Turn there, okay? I want you to just look with me for a second at verses 3 and 4, okay? This is what he says. After he gets through with his introduction, which is going to take us a while to go through next week because it's important. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, Jude is saying, this is not the letter that I wanted to write. When I originally sat down to write you guys, this isn't what I wanted to write. I wanted to write you a letter where we could just together celebrate and rejoice in the salvation that we share together in Christ. I wanted to write you a celebratory epistle. I wanted to write you a letter that celebrated the joy and the blessing of salvation in Christ, the joy of knowing the Lord. That was my plan. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him do it. He tried to. I wonder how many times he tried. I don't know. I can imagine, right? You know, there's certainly what you want to write. He tries to write it, and God won't let him do it. Instead, he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. I found it necessary to write to you, to appeal to you, to plead with you. Man, to exhort you, to encourage you, to beg you. To contend for the faith. And I want you to at least just get the sense of the word contend tonight. To understand the weight of this word tonight, okay? Because it's the theme of this whole text. It is a strong, strong, strong word. And it really cannot rightly be translated by one English word. It just can't. It is the Greek word epagonizomai. Epagonizomai. Okay? It comes from two words, agonizomai, which means to agonize, what it sounds like, right? Or to fight, or to struggle, or to strain, or to battle, or to wage war, or to give great effort and great exertion, to leave it all out on the field. Agonizomai, and the prefix ep, E-P, which intensifies it even more. Judas saying, in essence, look, I wanted to write you a letter to celebrate our salvation, and the Holy Spirit made me write to you to exhort you to fight hard, to fight earnestly, to not give up, to contend and struggle and battle and war with everything that is in you for the faith, for the body of Christian truth that has been given to you, for who God is and who Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is and what the gospel is and what it means to be a Christian and the calling and the teaching of the Word of God. Fight for the truth. Why? Here's why, he says. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. They have slithered in. They have snuck into our midst. Men and women who long ago were designated for this condemnation, they are ungodly people who pervert, who twist, who wreck the grace of our God and turn it into sensuality, into flesh-pleasing. And when you hear that word, don't just think like sexual immorality. It's way more than that. And to deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Wake up. We're in a fight. We're in a fight, and if you don't engage it, we're going to lose the truth. And you know what? There have been times in the history of Israel, and in the history of the professing church, when the truth has been lost to the vast majority of the people. You remember the story of the Reformation under Josiah when Baruch found the word of God that was hidden, lost in the temple? If you know anything about the Reformation, you know that men paid with blood to recover the truth that had been hidden by the Catholic Church. Beloved, we're in a battle. That's what this book of Jude is about. It's a battle cry. You know what? Here, I don't apologize for this because Jude does, and his words are strong, and they are scalding, and they're unrelenting, and they're severe. And you know what? I know they can be off-putting for people. They can be. In this politically correct age in which we live, where we've been conditioned never to offend anybody, and strong language like this is just not palatable. You know? Spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down. That's what we want, right? Mary Poppins. Isn't Mary Poppins? No. Yeah, isn't it? Wow, I got that right. People despise straight talk. They hate it. They hate it. We live in the age of spin and spin doctors, of molding and reframing the truth. And so something that demands distinction, that demands judgment, that calls one thing good and another thing evil, that deals in black and white, isn't popular. And you know what? Here's the difficulty. In a wishy-washy, spineless, irresolute Church of Jesus Christ in America today, a cry for militant and discerning Christianity that we find in this book is not popular. Here's the truth. Contenders, fighters for what is good and true and right, they're hard to find in this age. Very hard to find. It's hard to find people that will stand on the absolute truth of God's word and will insist on a pure and faithful gospel, on pure and Christ-exalting preaching, on the Word of God faithfully exposited, on the Word of God ruling the church. Many Christians, professing Christians, I should say, have no stomach for contending for the faith. Multitudes of biblically and doctrinally malnourished Christians have come to think of contention as something that should always be avoided no matter the cost. And sadly, there are a multitude of weak pastors that have modeled that for them. Cannot take our cues from people who are okay with compromising the truth, quote, in order to promote unity or harmony. We hear it today, and I hear it all the time. You need to have friendly dialogue, and you need to agree to disagree, and just understand that, you know, you have different emphases in ministry. Let me tell you what, if your emphasis in your ministry is anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He increases, and you are nothing, you got the wrong emphasis, and you got the wrong gospel. But I hear that kind of junk all the time. All the time. And I'm just going to tell you something that might, I hope, doesn't come as a surprise. It shouldn't. That all that stuff might seem friendly and pleasant, but never did Christ or His apostles ever confront serious soul-destroying error and lies by building friendly relationships with false teachers. Not once. There's a reason Jude uses the strong language that he does throughout this book. It's because it's life or death, and that's no exaggeration. Jude doesn't have time for pleasantries. He doesn't. Something vital's at hand. Urgency and immediacy are what moves him. In other words, he wants contenders, and he wants them now, and with this letter, he means to raise them up. And John MacArthur, and I think he's right in the money when he said this, he said, much of the visible church nowadays seems to think that Christians are supposed to be at play rather than at war. The idea of actually fighting for doctrinal truth is the furthest thing from most churchgoers' thoughts. The church has grown lazy, worldly, and self-satisfied. Church leaders are obsessed with style and methodology, losing interest in the glory of God and becoming grossly apathetic about truth and sound doctrine. Listen, that's not acceptable to God. It's not acceptable to Jude. And here's the bottom line, and I'm going to lay this out there to you. Here it is. You will either participate in the battle on Christ's side, or you will be a casualty of it. It is just that simple. It is just that simple. As bad as it was in Jude's day, it is massively worse today. And it will continue to get worse. The mass of false teachers and phony spiritual gurus, the massive influence that they have through TV and the internet and through social media and radios and books and podcasts and blogs. Apostate Christianity is sweeping the globe. It is absolutely astonishing. Again, to see the amount of preaching and teaching that's going on in the world that has absolutely no resemblance at all to the faith once delivered to the saints, that is gobbled up by the deceived. One other thing, real quick, is that interestingly, I want to just point this out. Interestingly, the way that Jude's going to deal with these apostates, these false teachers, and these false believers is not by dealing with every single one of their heresies and errors that they teach. Okay? That would be a never-ending book. All right? Because as soon as you deal with the last heresy, there's a new one invented. Okay? So it would be a never-ending book if that's what he tried to do. Okay? It would be a never-ending project, right? Jude doesn't talk about their doctrine necessarily, although we'll touch on some of it as we go, because I know that you guys have some questions about some people, certain people that are really, you know, popular and big and all that stuff. But primarily, you know what he talks about? It's not their doctrine. It's their life. He talks about their life. He unmasks their true character. He talks about their ungodliness. He talks about their life and their conduct. And why? Well, it goes right back to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, because you will know them by their fruit. Well, there's a lot to say. So much to teach, so much to think about. I can only lightly scratch the surface tonight. I wish I had 4 hours, but I don't. I cannot really tell you how important what Jude teaches, how important it is for the sake of our souls. I can't even really begin to tell you all of that tonight. So I'm just going to close with two quotes. One of them from Charles Spurgeon and one from Martin Luther. I don't think you can do much better than that. Okay? They're on your handout. From Spurgeon, first from him. He says, "The Church of Christ is continually represented under the figure of an army." Right? "Yet its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of peaceful disposition. The spirit of war is at the extremely opposite point of the spirit of the gospel, and yet nevertheless, the church on earth has been, until the second advent must be, the church militant, the church armed, the church warring, the church conquering." And how is this? It is in the very order of things that so it must be. Truth could not be truth in this world if it were not a warring thing. And we should at once suspect that it were not true if error were friends with it. The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. Here's what Spurgeon is saying in modern terms. We are not playing games here. Spiritual life is our spiritual truth is life and death. And the spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. But let me add this. That at the same time, we've got to remember that while we are contending for the truth and contending for the glory of Christ, we got to guard our hearts lest we would become like the church of Ephesus, to whom the risen Christ said in Revelation 2 verses 2 through 4, "I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not." Good so far. "And you found them to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Again, good so far. But then he says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." In other words, here's what I'm saying to you. As important as it is for us to contend for the truth, and it is vitally important, we've got to remember why it is that we do so. It's not for the thrill of destroying a foe, okay? It's not for the thrill of exposing and bringing down the apostate. But it's out of genuine love for Christ, who is the embodiment of everything that we hold true, and for the sake of his bride, the church, who needs the truth, and for the lost who desperately need the true gospel witness. Right? You with me on that? Somebody with me on that? And then Martin Luther. There's a tendency in all of us to want to like shy away a little bit. We don't want to get into this fight. But here's what Martin Luther says, and he's right on the money. He says, "If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides, except where the fight really is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." So here's the deal. We're going to start Jude next week in earnest. We're probably not going to get through the first, we're going to get through the first two verses, probably. That's probably as far as we're going to get. And we're going to take it word by word, we're going to take it phrase by phrase, and we're not going to hurry through it, because when we get into these descriptions that Jude pulled, look, man, Jude pulls out some obscure stuff from the Old Testament, man. Like, he has a huge spread. We're going to pull it all out so we can see the fullness of what he is saying about all of these apostates. We're going to see it. And we're not going to hurry through this book. We are going to get everything we can get. If I can say this, we're going to squeeze every drop of grace and truth out of this book. We're going to squeeze it out. Okay? And so, to that end, I'm going to say to you this. It is not enough for you to just start this series. It's not enough. There are a lot of people who are really great starters and terrible finishers. It's not enough for you to just start this series. It's not enough for you to try to guess ahead as to when I'm going to be talking about the verses you really want to hear about and come for that. You need to finish this. You need to engage it strongly, and you need to finish it. In fact, I will close with these words. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. Let's pray together. We will. Well, we have choir practice, but everybody else will be dismissed. Father, I am just grateful to you. Grateful to you, God, for the truth. The truth of your word. And the truth of your gospel and your truth incarnate, Christ, who has gripped our souls. That we would even have ears to hear these words from Jude and know we need them. I pray, God, that as we embark on this study, that your grace and your mercy to us would be without limit. That your wonderful truth would strengthen our souls. That we would see things and understand things and have a perspective that we've never had before from you. And that you would richly reward our faithful pursuit of you in your word. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for this time tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that you would be truly blessed and magnified in our lives as we seek to honor you. We bless you and we praise you. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.